Good morning, everyone. That was some excellent singing. What a great reminder and an assurance this morning that our God never fails. He won't. He won't. We're going to make it through. We're going to make it through in the uncertainties of our life because the Lord is faithful and the Lord is good. If you're here for the first time, if you're a visitor, we want to welcome you to our family Bible Hour. This is our third message from the Gospel of Luke, which we started 3 weeks ago. The Gospel of Luke is a long book. In fact, as we saw on the first Sunday, it is the longest book in the New Testament in terms of the word count. And some of the passages are kind of longish. So what would be better for us all would be to read ahead of time when we come to the Family Bible Hour, because some of these passages are pretty long. And you might be asking the question, so how do I know which passage you're going to be preaching from? That's a good question. Good question. That's why we have a preaching schedule printed out. It's on the bulletin board. You take a picture, and you know you can follow along as we go through this book. As Alan mentioned in the first week, we are going to do things a little differently this time. We're going to pray and preach till the end of May. We're going to go through the first 9 chapters. And then we have STEP in the summer, so we'll have the STEP testimonies, some devotionals there during the summertime. And then the fall preaching team will come and do a series in the fall, which is different from the Gospel of Luke. And then we as a team will come back next January, Lord willing, and then we'll see how long we need to take to finish the book. So it's a bit of a long journey here. And also we may have, or we will have this time at least, some visiting speakers whose names are there on the preaching schedule. But, you know, with the way things are going in the world today, you may not know. The Lord might come today. The Lord might come before the end of the series. So you may not have to, you don't have to listen to me. We all will be listening to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a fascinating thing that would be, isn't it? Well, in the meantime, you're stuck with me here for 40 minutes. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we will be covering verses 26 through 56, 30 verses. Now, in general, people love surprises, surprise announcements. Now, some people are like, I don't care. You know, don't ever surprise me. Just tell me ahead of time. I don't care about your surprises. And some others are like, their life revolves around surprises. Now, any small thing, big thing you do, they plan for surprises. It looks like their whole purpose in life is to plan for surprises, meticulous planning of surprises. They might even think that is their spiritual gift. Now, some surprises are kind of awkward. Now, I remember trying to surprise my family when I became full-time in 2022 before I resigned my job. And we had told Beulah's parents before, so they kind of knew it. My parents were with the Lord, so there's no point in telling them. And so the rest of the family, we said, okay, let's surprise them. So we have the Zoom meeting, the family meeting, and I said, we're going to have a surprise announcement this coming Sunday when we gather for our family meeting. And you know, to see some people from the family at the Zoom meeting, that itself is a surprise. Surprise, I'm here. But this particular Sunday, everybody was there. The whole gang was there. So I asked this awkward question, what do you think is a surprise is? And there was an eerie silence in the group. And someone was trying to say, are you guys both, expecting, and I was like, no, that's what an awkward question that was. And then I went on to say, I'm going full-time and I'm going to resign my job. And they were like, okay, so what is the surprise? Tell us what the surprise is. I was like, I don't care. I hope it was the other one, which was the surprise. Birth announcements are a surprise. And in the passage in front of us this morning, we have a fabulous section where we see the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus. It was a solemn announcement. It's called, the word used in some of the commentaries or some translations is the word annunciation, which refers to this passage of Gabriel's announcement. The word annunciation means announcement. You know, a couple of the commentators said that this is one of the fascinating passages in all literature. A commentator by name Ian Crawford said this: it would be difficult to find in all the fields of literature a more beautiful story than the one that is now unfolding in this lovely gospel. Harry Ironside said this: where in all literature would you find anything more beautiful than this story, a story which is all the more delightful because it is true? Now, this announcement is true. The miracles we're going to see is true. So here is the outline that we presented on the first week. We are still on 1.2 there, the birth and the childhood narratives. You know, Luke's gospel is a very interesting one. Luke brings in a lot of details that the other gospel writers don't necessarily do. And if you observe these details in the narratives, they are really mind-blowing. You know, Luke talks a lot about the miracles that are associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus. A lot of miracles here. Now, if you look at the miracles, you see quite a few unprecedented things happening in the first two chapters. Now, we see miracles throughout the scriptures, no questions there. But in very particular thing is, Luke records for us a number of miracles that are associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracles in the scriptures, even though you see it in a lot of places, it's not like they are evenly distributed. At the beginning of certain dispensations, you will see a rise in the number of miracles. And here in this particular section that we have, Luke records for us a lot of miracles. I mean, imagine this. God hadn't spoken to anyone in 400 or so years. Not through prophets, not through visions, for a long time. And then when Messiah was to be born, which in itself is a miracle, but that miracle had to be authenticated by other supernatural works of the Lord. So miracle is one thing that Luke records for us. And then the need for preparation. The need for preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Why should an entire or close to an entire chapter dedicated to the birth of John the Baptist? Why should there be a chapter like that? Why should he go through the careful investigations of all the things that happened in Judea at that point in time? Because John the Baptist had a very specific purpose, a very specific ministry, which was to prepare the way of the Lord, to bring the nation back to a place where they are ready to repent. When the Lord Jesus, when he spoke the first words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," the nation was already prepared for receiving the message that came through John the Baptist. It was essential. He was the forerunner. And here we see Gabriel had to come and prepare Mary for the birth of the Lord Jesus. Last week's message, we ended with the pregnant Elizabeth and mute Zechariah being secluded for 5 months. So here is the 5-month pregnant Elizabeth in Judea. And Luke moves on to the next scene. If this were a play, this is where you would say sound room lights off, and you'll see, you know, children going around, changing the props and things like that, because the scene changes. It goes from Judea and now to Nazareth. Let's pick it up from verse 26. Let's read a few verses and keep reading as we move along. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. We're going to look at this section in three headings: the announcement of Gabriel to Mary, and secondly, the attitudes of Mary, the attitude of Mary, and thirdly, the adoration of Mary. Now, Luke is particular about the month here, isn't he? Now, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, in fact, if you search the word month in the New Testament, this is the very first time the word month is used. And because Luke is pretty detailed, he uses the word 10 out of the 18 times it is used in the New Testament. 6 months of what? 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Gabriel visited Mary. Now, who is Gabriel? Gabriel is one of the two archangels mentioned in the Bible, the other being Michael. Gabriel is mentioned by name only twice in the New Testament, both in chapter 1 here. And Gabriel was the messenger from God who communicated with his people on special occasions. And we see Gabriel coming in during the time of Daniel, helping him understand the vision, and gave the prophecy of 70 weeks to Daniel. And now we see him here coming to announce the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. Gabriel appeared to Mary, who was a virgin, but was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, in the Bible, the betrothal period is regarded highly and was certainly considered as important as marriage. Betrothed individuals were even called husband and wife, and expected absolute faithfulness to each other, and any breach was treated as adultery and punishable by death also. And you see this imagery used by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." So he is using the imagery to describe the church's relationship to Christ, a chaste virgin presented to her husband. And what does he say in verse 28? "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one.'" And some commentators think that Mary was in prayer at this time when Gabriel appeared to her. Let's assume she was. Imagine hearing a voice in your quiet time. That's what happened to her. I don't know if he was as intimidating as the Gabriel was in our Christmas play, but coming in, he's saying, "Greetings, favored one." The word favored means grace. Mary was shown grace. Was Mary shown grace? Absolutely. Imagine you are the only one chosen among all the women, all the virgins in the world, in the Middle East at that time, and you've been chosen to bring the Son of God into this world. She was indeed a favored one. In fact, the word is the word bestowed, grace being bestowed on her. Paul uses that word in Ephesians 1:6, where he says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." And when the angel said, "Favored one, the Lord is with you," what was her reaction? It says, but she was very perplexed at this statement. She was very perplexed at this statement. The word means she was troubled in her heart. It is translated, she was agitated greatly. And the word is used only once in the New Testament. It has to be a certain type of fear and agitation that came to her because she heard this voice from Gabriel himself. And then she was pondering, meaning he was reasoning within her what kind of salutation it was. I don't know what the timeline was in these things. Was she perplexed? As she was perplexed, she was pondering. As she was pondering, was she afraid? We don't know. But even though she was perplexed, even though she was agitated so greatly, she was even reasoning to herself, what actually is going on? And then it says, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What a message of comfort from the angel, isn't it? Do not be afraid. Now, people didn't often get appearances from angels, so it's natural to be perplexed and be afraid. But whenever you see these kind of visitations from the angel of the Lord or specific angels like Gabriel, you see a sense of awe, a sense of fear. And the first thing in response to people who were in awe and fear is this: do not be afraid. What was the Lord's or the message of the angel to Zacharias? The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, to the shepherds, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you a good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. In Revelation 1:17, when John the apostle saw the vision, he just fell down as if he was dead. And this is what it says. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he, the Lord Jesus, placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And the angel went on to say some specific things about his message. He said in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. What a beautiful name is the word Jesus. It's the name Jesus. What a beautiful name. In verse 32, what was the child going to be like? He says later, but then the name Jesus comes from the Greek word Isus, which corresponds to the Hebrew word Yeshua, Joshua. Imagine the Lord Jesus had Joshua's name from the Old Testament, Yeshua, Isus. The name means Yahweh saves. The Lord is our salvation. To Joseph, the angel said, for he will save his people from all their sin. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. How sweet the name is. Now visualize this. Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The meaning of every is every, meaning every knee will, in case you didn't get it, Paul says, every knee will bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. Just get the whole picture, would you? That at the name of Jesus, I don't know how it's going to be said. Is it God the Father who's going to say, Jesus presented here, this is my son Jesus, and every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus. The question is, do you bow your knees now? Do you bow your knees now in worship when you can be accepted in the well-beloved? If you're not, that day you will bow your knee, but you will not be accepted in the well-beloved, because it is appointed for man to die once and face the Lord in judgment. Jesus, name above every name. Beautiful Savior, glorious God, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. What would he be like? He will be great. Verse 32, he will be great. Not that he was not great before, but he will proclaim the greatness of God. He will perform miracles. He would heal diseases. He would raise people from the dead. He's going to show the power of God. He will display and proclaim the powers of God. Luke 9:43, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God for everyone, while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Not that he was not the Son of God before, not part of the Trinity before, but he will represent or declare the greatness of God. The Lord will give him the throne of David. The everlasting throne that was promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 17 is now being fulfilled. The throne cannot be everlasting if the king is not an everlasting king, isn't it? Now, Jesus being the everlasting king, now he's going to be born in this world. He's saying, Gabriel is telling Mary, his throne is going to be established. And then he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This is the promise that Jesus will reign over the nation of Israel as our king. And then finally he said in verse 33, and his kingdom will have no end. And then as Gabriel was saying these phenomenal things in his deep voice, Mary was greatly agitated. Yes, she was. She was afraid. But then look at verse 34. She had the audacity to ask the angel. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Well, how did she even know that this was more like a conversational? This was not like a one-way announcement. She gathered up courage. Well, she didn't say, thanks, Gabe. I know I'm the favored one. I'm so happy. I'm chosen by God. You know, thanks for the promise that when I get married, I'll get a son. And absolutely, we'll make sure that we'll call him Jesus. I can't wait. I'm so glad the Son of the Most High will come from Joseph and I. But look at this profound question of Mary, and I want you to think about this. How can this be since I am a virgin? So what is she thinking here? She's believing the angel that she is going to get pregnant now. At this point in time, the word used is the word aner, which is used for women, but a woman who has not known a man intimately. The statement only says that Mary believed that Gabriel was talking about something that was going to happen right away to her. And I'm even wondering if Mary knew some of the prophecies concerning virgin birth of the Messiah back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, the scripture speaks of the seed of a woman, which is an unusual expression because in a patriarchal archaic context where lineage is normally traced by the seed of a man. Was she pondering on these things? Did she know about the scriptures? Did she think that the Messiah had to be born of a virgin and this is the place? She connected those and she says, how can this be that this would happen to me as a virgin? Moving on to verse 38, the angel answered and said to her, the angel was like, well, I can answer that. That's not very difficult. He said three things. One is, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. What a great statement. What a great statement. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Now, this is very important. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is so critical in God bringing salvation into this world. It has to be. The sacrificial lamb had to be someone who is unblemished, without sin. And that is so important because Jesus Christ did not have a sinful nature within him. And that can only happen through virgin birth. The Savior not only did not sin, but he did not have a sinful nature in him, so he could not have sinned. And that is very important to our understanding of the whole plan of redemption because we have a Savior who does not know sin. He cannot see sin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And because of this holy thing that has come upon her, she carried in her womb the Savior of the world who did not sin and who could not have sinned. And then the angel talks about, if you don't believe, well, it's not about don't believe, but then here is another proof. There's a miracle that's happened in the other side of the country, south of you, in Judea. Elizabeth is pregnant. Remember your relative who was barren for a long time? Now she's pregnant. She's expecting. And that's a big proof that the Lord is working in supernatural ways at this time. And then with a great assurance, he says, nothing will be impossible with God. What a statement of hope that is. You know, God is outside of the laws of science. No one's state need to be permanent. The Lord is a God who is known to exalt people from the ash heaps. The Lord is the one who can humble the high-minded and the proud and the rich. He brings people out of the ashes. He brings people from out of the lowly state of life, and he exalts people, and he can change things around like no one can. For nothing is impossible with God. Look at verse 38. 38 says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." I think this is a very important, a classic verse. Because after the angel said and explained to her and answered her question, how can this be because I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, and that was good enough for Mary to say this. And she said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." The bondslave, the meaning of the word is handmaid or female slave, really. The submission of Mary here is most touching. What an example to everyone, and in particular to the ladies here, of submission, submitting to the Lord, to the Lord's will. She wasn't like, "Look at me. Of all the virgins in the world, it's me. I am the one." And Gabriel, the angel, the archangel himself has confirmed this with me. But she said, "I am a bondslave. I am a bondslave, and may it be done to me according to your word." She didn't say, "I'll believe you when I get pregnant. When I throw up the first time, I will see that. I will believe in you." But she was like, "May it be done to you according to your will." That's what faith is, isn't it? That's what faith is. I know some of you are struggling in faith. The Lord has given all the evidence that he could give in the scriptures and in the world and in the nature that Paul talks about in Romans. What more evidence do you need for you to submit to yourself? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away." The Word of God says the Spirit of God is not going to strive with an individual forever. There might be a time when there's going to be like, I want evidence after evidence after evidence, when all the evidences that you need to turn to God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus have been given to you. And if you have been rejecting the Lord Jesus over and over and over again, it might be true that the Lord might leave you and go away. What more evidence would you need? Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Throughout the scriptures, you will see God honoring people who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. God honoring people who put their faith in him. Starting from Abraham all the way through Revelation, you would see faith being honored. Not blind faith. Faith that reasons like Mary did. She was reasoning this whole thing. But you got to come to a point where you say, "I'm going to yield myself to the Lord because this is sufficient." And you will see the Lord rewarding that faith with many more manifestations. So it is after she yielded herself as a bondslave to the Lord, she arose and went to Judah. She comes from the north in Nazareth, and she comes all the way to Judea here. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke records that this is a hill country. Now, we're not told if Joseph went with Mary. Some believe she may have gone to Judea to avoid the scandal which could have which could inevitably arise in Nazareth because she'd be found pregnant. But when you see her go to Judea, we see her greeting Elizabeth. And greeted Elizabeth. And as soon as Elizabeth heard the greeting, it's very sweet to read these words, baby leaped in her womb. Now, the word leap is a special word used for leaping for joy. But and these are not like random movements that a pregnant lady would experience, but these are like a response. This was a response to a certain greeting. A great piece of evidence for life inside the womb, isn't it? And Bill McDonald said, a mysterious, involuntary response of an unborn forerunner to the arrival of the unborn Messiah. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The only woman mentioned in the New Testament who was filled with the Holy Spirit was Elizabeth. And having been filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth says this, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken of her by the Lord. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Now, it's very important that we need to observe the word usages here. The scripture does not call Jesus the mother of God. Never does. It's a very important distinction. The scripture is precise, and we need to be precise as well. Let me read what Bill McDonald says. He says, the Bible never speaks of Mary as the mother of God. While it is true that she was the mother of Jesus and that Jesus is God, it is nevertheless a doctrinal absurdity to speak of God as having a mother. Jesus existed from all eternity, whereas Mary was a finite creature with a definite date when she began to exist. She was the mother of Jesus only in his incarnation. It can definitely lead people to a doctrinal absurdity to believe that Jesus was the mother of God. And she says in verse 45, for behold, the sound of the greeting reached my ears and the baby leaped in her womb. And she said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Mary certainly was a woman of faith. She believed. She believed in what was spoken to her. And out of that belief and out of that submission comes the next section here, the adoration of Mary. And that is recorded for us in verses 46 through 56. Now, this section is called the Magnificat. The word comes from the first word of the Latin translation. Now, we don't know whether this was a prayer in private that Mary did, or this was like maybe Luke visiting with her after many years. Don't know the timeline of it, and Luke was interviewing her. We don't know, and Luke and maybe Mary was saying, this is how it all happened. When Elizabeth said this, this is how I burst out in worship. There are a couple of things that I want to point out in this section. Now, first of all, we see an outburst of worship from Mary in this section. Let's look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, these words are very similar to the words of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, these two women were great worshipers of God. If it's been a while since you read the prayer of Hannah, it might be good to go back and read those prayers and the deep words that Hannah uses in her prayer and her worship of the Lord. And Mary, as a godly woman, the words that she uses, the kind of attributes of God she brings in to worship the Lord is phenomenal. And if you look at some of the scriptural, spiritual prayers in the Bible, I'm pretty sure Hannah and Mary would kind of rise to the top in that list. Look at what she says. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. In God my Savior. And we talk about Jesus Christ being our Savior. We all know that. But the concept or the truth of God being our Savior. Now, Paul develops that towards the end of his writing in the pastoral epistles. Now in 1 Timothy 1, for example, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. 1 Timothy 2, 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Titus 1, 3, Titus 2, 10, Titus 3, 4. And then Jude also records, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I mean, outside of this, outside of Paul and Judah, even Paul in the last years of his life, maybe came to that place where he thinks of God as a Savior, but Mary does it. But I'm even wondering that if Paul and Jude learned this from this section in Luke chapter 1. Very deep prayer, isn't it? We see worship. Worship, which is acknowledging him and remembering him for who he is. And thanksgiving here in this section is an expression of gratitude to God and his blessings for his actions and answered prayers and so on. So Mary does both. She worships the Lord and she also gives thanks to the Lord. Look at the way he worships God. God, the Savior of mankind. God, the Mighty One, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. God, the Holy One, holy is his name. God who exalts, God who scatters the proud, God who exalts the humble, God, the helper of Israel, and the Lord who is a communicator, and he has communicated his plan to Abraham and his descendants. And he does thanksgiving. She does. She said, he has regard for my humble state. All generations will count me blessed. He has done great things for me. His mercy is upon generation and generation. How is your prayer life? What are the kinds of attributes of God do you worship him for? Do you even understand the difference between worship and thanksgiving? Worshiping is acknowledging him for who he is. He's holy. Worship him for his holiness. Thanksgiving is bringing you into the equation and thanking him for what he has done to you and others and so on. But worship is the grand purpose of God for a human being. And through Jesus Christ, you and I can worship the living God. And then secondly, you will see, in this section, Mary using a lot of scriptures. It was saturated with scriptures. I didn't have time to list all these down, so I pulled it out. You know, if you want, I can send it to you. But look at the different passage of the scriptures in the Old Testament that this passage in Luke is filled with. From like Samuel, the book of Psalms, Genesis, Job, Isaiah, and different parts of Genesis and Leviticus and so on, filled with scriptures. Was meditation on God's word part of Mary's routine? I would think so. Was worshiping the Lord in private part of the routine for Mary? I would think so. Was memorization a thing for her? If it was not, then she would not be praying a prayer like this. How rich is your prayer life. True worship comes from a heart and is expressed in worship if you have the Word of God embedded in your heart. If your heart is saturated with the Word of God, then your praises will show it. It won't be repetitious, it won't be empty, it won't be superficial. You can grow in your worship of the Lord if you worship the Lord in your privacy. In conclusion, let me say this. God works in special ways with those who are godly. The scripture says that. You cannot refute that. Look at John the Baptist's parents. Look at Mary. Look at Joseph. Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. Noah found favor with God. Why? Because Noah was a righteous man, blameless, and he walked with God. John the Baptist's parents found favor with God. Why? Because they both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of God. You want to be in favor with God. You want to be God's favorite. You want God to reveal secrets for you about your life. Be in prayer. Be someone who is godly. God is not a partial God. God is not someone who shows favoritism. But the secrets of the Lord belongs to those who fear him. Do you fear God? Are you a humble woman like Mary? Are you a praying individual like Mary? Are you a worshiper like Mary? Mary yielded her life to the Lord, and she said, all the generations will count me blessed. Why is that? Why is that? Because she yielded her life to the Lord. She said, I am your bondservant. May it be done to me according to your will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great example of Mary. In the passage that we dealt with this morning, Father, we ask that you would help us to be those who would be true worshipers of the living God, deep worshipers of the living God. Because the Word of God proclaims who God is and his attributes. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be good private worshipers. People who would meditate on the Word of God day and night. And even learn from some of these prayers that have been recorded for us in the Scriptures. So pray that you will bless, continue to bless the series and help us to grow in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.